My wife and I will be down here at about 5 to start setting up for tonight's event. It's kind of amazing with the selection of the hymns this morning. The title of this morning's message is Stand Firm. Yeah, I like the way that happens. And so I want to begin by saying we worship an awesome God. I mean, just a testimony of Jay and his event up at the campground. Had that all prepared ahead of time for him. He knows exactly what we need. And he sends it to us at the right time. Not ahead of time. Not late. Although we may think it's late. It's always right on time. Every single time. Take the message last week from Brother Dan Coyle. That message was delivered to give us encouragement and to give us a direction in our life. Now, I'll just recap it a little bit because everybody might not have been here. This book was not written by man. It was written by the Holy Spirit. And he just dictated it to a man, or many, 40 different authors he dictated it to write that book. So when you read God's word, it's as if God himself is sitting right next to you, talking to you. Now, that being the case, so if you want to know what God wants from you, you got to read his word, because he'll tell you. You have to listen. You have to hear what he has to say. And you hear him through his word. So if you want to know God more intimately, you have to read his word. If you thirst, now there's a difference from just having a glass of water and thirsting. You picture yourself out in the desert. There's no water out there. And you're thirsting for water. That's how we have to be for God's word. If you're thirsting for God's truth, and you don't want to be deceived by this world, then read his word. It will not deceive you. It'll always tell you the truth. Now, the Holy Spirit has taken the book of Acts, and he has presented it in a orderly fashion of events that build up to a climax at the end, the grand finale of a play. And to fully understand what's going on in the book of Acts, you can't miss an episode. You won't know what's going on. How many people come into the middle of a movie and they don't know what's going on? Oh, what happened? I had to go get some snacks and I missed something. I pause it so I can go get my snacks. We're going to be going into Acts chapter 26. Paul had been rescued by Lysias, the captain of the Roman guard. He was rescued from a mob that was trying to beat him to death in Jerusalem. He was taken into protective custody by the Roman government, and then he was sent by a very special guard to Caesarea, where he appeared before Felix. Now, Felix held Paul for 2 years in prison, not making any kind of a decision on him. And then he lost his governorship, and Festus took over, new governor. He replaces Felix, and now he heard Paul's case. And so he knows it's kind of on a religious bit, So he says, how about you go to Jerusalem and be tried up in Jerusalem? And Paul says, no way. I'm a Roman citizen. I want to stand before Caesar. And a Roman citizen could do that. And so now Festus is obliged by their own Roman law to send him to Caesar. But he has a problem. He has no legitimate charges against Paul. And so he explains this problem to King Herod Agrippa, who came to visit him. And they devise a plan. You hear Paul's, and then we can formulate charges against him so we can send the charges up with him when he goes to Caesar. So here we are. That's just getting you ready. Chapter 26. Paul is standing before King Agrippa now. He's not standing before Festus. Verse 1. Then Agrippa says to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand, that's like an honor to the king, and he answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Now, that last sentence, I beg you to hear me patiently, means he's going to be long-winded. So I won't read all his words, every single one of them, but he's going to take some time. Now, we've got to put everything in perspective here. So a little bit of history is going to be in order. This Herod Agrippa that Paul is standing before is the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great's the one who ordered the murder of the children to try to get and kill Christ. This Herod is the great, is the grand nephew of Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded. This Herod is the son of Herod Agrippa I, who had James put to death and put Peter in prison, which the angels released. This Herod is Herod Agrippa II. And Paul standing before him, hoping for a fair trial. Herod Agrippa is in charge. And he says, Paul, you're free to speak. And in Paul's brief introduction, he gives thanks that Agrippa is here in his case. Because he knows he's an expert in Jewish religion and religious matters. And in his defense, there were five statements that he makes. And that summarizes Paul's whole defense. And we're going to look at them one by one. And as we look at them, keep in mind, they are not only apply to Paul, but they apply to the Christian walk. The first one, verse 4 through 11. Paul lived a Pharisee life. He lived as a Pharisee. Now, most people today don't live as a Pharisee. You're not a Pharisee. I don't see any out here. But there's many unbelievers walking around today. Paul, a zealous persecutor of the church, punished believers and tried to force them to deny Jesus Christ, and even helped some of them to their death by persecuting the church. By persecuting the church, Paul was persecuting Jesus. The unbeliever who tries to persuade a believer not to go to church and worship God, but to go out chasing worldly things, go to questionable parties, drinking, drugs, immoral stuff. By doing that, that unbeliever is persecuting the church. The same thing that Paul was doing. And if that Christian should fall away from their faith, what does Jesus say about that? He says it in Matthew 18. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones, and he's talking about believers, causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better if a millstone was hung around his neck and was thrown in the ocean. It was because of Paul's convictions now about the resurrection and the hope of Israel that he was now being held a prisoner. It's because of our faith in Jesus Christ and in the blessed hope that we are persecuted today. Something worth noting is in verse 7. In verse 7 it said, to this promise, he's talking about the blessed hope here, to this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God day and night, hope to attain. And for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. He mentions our 12 tribes. It's true that the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, that's Israel, they were conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. So they were no longer together as 10 tribes at this time Paul's talking. And they were, some extent, they were assimilated into the community. But it is not true that the 10 tribes were lost. They were not annihilated. Jesus talked about them in Matthew. All 12 he talked about. James in James 1:1 did too. John in Revelation talks about the 12 tribes. God knows where his chosen people are, and he will fulfill the promises that he has made to them. It says in the end times that they'll all be gathered together again in one nation. All 12, including the 10 lost, they're not lost. The second statement Paul made was, I saw a light. Verse 12:13. And it reads, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Paul got authority to visit distant cities away from Jerusalem and arrest believers way over there and haul them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted. Paul considered himself an enlightened man. After all, he was a Jew. He was a scholar. He was a Pharisee. But in reality, He lived in spiritual darkness. And he needed to discover that his good works and his respectable character in the community could never save him and would not get him to heaven. It could not take him to heaven. And that's exactly what each one of us has to discover. No matter how many good things we do, no matter how righteous we think we are living, that'll not get us into heaven. There's only one door to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. I am the door. I am the light. I am the way, Jesus says. We are not saved by works. We're saved by the grace of God. It's a gift. It's free. Martin Luther had a big struggle with this. Tried to live a righteous life, he couldn't. Tried to do what was right, he couldn't. Would beat himself for punishment until he read and discovered Habakkuk. Verse 4 of chapter 2. The just shall live by faith. That's the way. The light that Paul saw was supernatural because he says it was brighter than the sun. It was the glory of God that shone out of the heavens. The Lord God opened up the heavens and showed the brightness and the glory of his son, Jesus, to Paul. And his physical eyes were blinded from that light. 3 days. But though he couldn't see, his spiritual eyes were opened. And they beheld the living Christ. We have this heavenly light shining before us, every one of us. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is calling us to come to Jesus Christ. Leave this earthly desires behind and follow Christ. But seeing the light is not enough. We also have to hear the word of God. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Which brings us to Paul's third statement that he made. I heard a voice. Verse 14, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Paul's traveling buddies that were with him, they saw the light, but they didn't see the Lord. They heard a sound, but they didn't understand the words. Everybody fell to the earth then. But Jesus spoke only to Paul, and he spoke in the Aramaic tongue that was of the Jews of that day. He calls him by name, Saul. And he told them, don't you realize it's futile for you to continue fighting against the Lord? In that moment, that split second, Paul made two discoveries. One, Jesus of Nazareth was not dead. He was alive. And Jesus was so united with his people, so close to his people, that his people's suffering was Jesus' suffering. And he realized, I'm not just persecuting the church. I'm persecuting my Messiah. It's kind of encouraging to know that God not only speaks to us, he speaks to his enemies too. Because Paul was an enemy of Christ then, and he spoke to him. He had been resisting God. He had been kicking against the goads. Think of the goads as the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life. We hear him speaking to us. We hear him nudging us. Move over, Ken. Get over there. And yet we resist. And we want to go our own way instead. And it's difficult. You ever been hit by a cattle prod? Today they use electronic ones. They hurt. You have one. And like Paul, we're constantly fighting to do our own will and not God's will. And once we too see the light and we become the minister of God that he wants us to be, we will stop trying to lead and begin to follow. I use the word minister there because that's the word that the Lord used in Scripture. And that word means, in verse 16, minister, it means under rower. Do you know what an under rower is? It's a slave that's in the hull of a ship that's rowing that boat while all the high people are on the deck enjoying the ride. And Paul had been accustomed to be an honored leader. I'm an upcoming Pharisee. I studied under Gamaliel. I'm somebody. But after his conversion, he becomes a nobody. He becomes a subordinate servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became his master. And folks, that is the same road we have to travel on. That's the road we have to walk. Verse 18 describes the spiritual condition of the lost and the gracious provisions of Christ to those that will believe. Verse 18, this is God speaking, I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The lost sinner is like a blind person in a dark dungeon. And only Christ can open his eyes and give him light and freedom. There's no other way. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 6. But even after we are set free, what about our past? What about all that guilt from what we did? What happens to that? Well, this is what you have to believe. The Lord forgives our sins. He wipes our record clean. Think of a whiteboard and all your sins are on it. And the Lord goes over there after you come to him and he says, I forgive you. And he takes that eraser and it's gone. The board is all white. That's how we are. We are white as snow, it says. And then he takes us, and it's not over. Now he takes us, and he adopts us into his family. And he says, you now have an inheritance in everything that is mine. And that's eternal life. We share in the inheritance of eternal life. So what must we do? We must trust in Jesus Christ. Most of the problems that people have today, it's with their concept of God. Their God is too small. Interesting. Do you have a small God? No. And because their God is so small, they have problems with some of the scriptures in the Bible. The parting of the Red Sea, Jonah swallowing, being swallowed by a whale, maybe the walls of Jericho falling down. And these events are troubling to them because it's impossible. It's only because their God is too small. You know, God could have just brought up a Trident submarine for Jonah to get into. He could have. If God can make the whole universe, he can make a fish large enough to transport Jonah in. You have to hear the scripture, and you have to understand the scripture. And here it is. Jonah, chapter 1, 17. Scripture, the Lord, the Holy Spirit says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This was not just any old shark that just happened to swim by, or a whale, or whatever it was. This was a fish prepared ahead of time by the Lord. Just like the campsite that wasn't a campsite was prepared for Jay and his family with a fire ring and playthings in the water. This was prepared ahead of time. If your concept of God is all that it should be right now, why would you think it incredible that God could create a fish big enough to swallow Jonah and maintain him alive in his belly and transport him for 3 days? Why would you think it incredible that God could heal you right now of whatever you were ailing of? Why would you think it incredible that he can raise the dead? Difficulty has to be measured by the capacity of who is doing the work. Now, when God is the agent doing the work, any talk of difficulty is absurd. So I ask you, do you believe the first verse in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. What does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that verse, then you should have no problem believing everything in the whole book. A God who is big enough to create the heavens and the earth is big enough to do anything and everything that his word says he did. In the fourth statement Paul made, he says, I was not disobedient. Ooh. Verse 19 through 21. Can I say that? I was not disobedient to God all my life? When Paul asked, Lord, what will you have me to do? He said that in chapter 9, verse 6, when this event first happened, he had said, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus Christ, who you persecute. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He meant it. He wasn't just mouthing words. And starting right there at Damascus, blind, he obeyed. And it almost cost him his life. In spite of all the repeated discouragements and all the dangers, Paul remained obedient to Jesus Christ. And so he says in statement 5, I continue unto this day. Even standing there before Festus, he continued to do God's work. You know, it's one thing to have a great beginning. A lot of us start out good. Start out strong. But to continue when the going gets tough, when you're the only one left because your friends calling you foolish and they abandon you, and you keep going. And the fact that Paul continued was proof that his conversion was real, and it was evidence of the faithfulness of God. He was truly saved by God's grace. And as he's speaking in verse 24, Festus interrupts and he says, you're mad. And Paul responds by that saying, I'm not mad. I speak the words of truth, he says. That's verse 25. I speak the words of truth. And there's one word that summarizes Paul's life and ministry best. Witnessing. He simply shared with others what he had learned and experienced as a follower of Jesus. He didn't make up messages to speak. They weren't his. Everything he said was based on the Old Testament scriptures. You know, they didn't have the New Testament like we do. All they had was Old Testament. And they used the Old Testament to lead people to Christ. You don't have to reinvent the wheel either. Just share what Jesus has done in your life. And if people call you crazy, so be it. You're in good company. Did you know nobody called D.L. Moody crazy when he was selling shoes? And he was making good money doing it. But when he started leading people to Christ, they gave him a nickname of Crazy Moody. Well, okay, that being the case, let's all be crazy for Jesus Christ. Let them babble on and let them be the one that's mad. And so Paul now turns back to Agrippa after being interrupted by Festus. And he says in verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And he doesn't let him answer yet. He says, I know that you believe, he says. And then Agrippa says to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian, he says. When he asked him that question, do you believe in the prophets? He was forcing him to take a stand. If he affirmed his faith in the prophets, then he had to face the question that it's Jesus Christ who the prophets wrote about. This Jesus of Nazareth. So he eludes the question by just saying, well, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And that makes me think of the tragedy of King Agrippa. Being so close to salvation. And I think of the tragedy of many lives today. So close. A person who comes very close to the kingdom. Almost persuaded. But somehow they don't take that final step. Put that foot into the Jordan River and let the Lord stop the water. And they come out on the other side in the promised land. How tragic. To be so close to eternal life. So close to the kingdom of God. So close to freedom from sin. I pray to God it would not be almost. But like Paul, altogether persuaded. What King Agrippa and Festus did not understand at that time was that Paul is the judge here and that they too are the prisoners on trial. They had been shown the light. They had been shown the way to freedom. But they had deliberately closed their eyes and they returned to their wicked ways. And the chapter comes to an end with 31 and 2. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa, the king, says to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." The trial's over. They all agree Paul's innocent. But their sentence is still to come. And it will come. What a wonderful thing is the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ and be saved. And what a tragic thing, a terrible thing, wasting that opportunity and perhaps never having another. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. It says, now is the time of salvation. Grab hold of it. And so, Lord, we ask you, we pray to your Holy Spirit to speak to those people that are almost persuaded, Lord. Speak to their hearts that they come and accept you now. For there may not be a tomorrow. We pray a blessing on tonight's gathering of the Sing, Lord, and for the little fellowship this afternoon. We continually look to you for our guidance and direction and our survival, Lord. You know our needs and you provide for us. We give you all the glory you deserve, Lord. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.